If you have your Bible, open up to Romans chapter 8. We're going to finish up Romans chapter 8 this morning. Thanks again, Jess, for doing that. In advance, thank you for your prayers. The church has been wonderful. This will be my fourth trip over to Vietnam since I've been here in the 5 years I've been here. And the church is wonderful in supporting prayerfully and encouraging me to go and not saying, hey, you need to be here. And so to have a church that sees God's big plans is a blessing. I'm convinced, you know, we're a congregation about 100 people, but if God can use 12 people to take the gospel to the ends of the known earth at that time, we have no excuse, any size congregation, to not be concerned with God's business here and around the world. And so, in light of time, let's stand in reverence to God's Word. Romans chapter 8. I'm going to read all the way through it. We're going to focus on the end verses from Romans chapter 8. Today we're going to focus on starting at verse 26. But we're going to read all the way through it just to get remember what we've studied and remember and get in mind where we've come from. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For the mind that is set on the flesh is death, but the mind that is set on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, then He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh to live according to the flesh, for those who live according to the flesh will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the Spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing to the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it, in hope that the whole creation would be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is seated at the right hand, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of God? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake, we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's pray. Father God, you are so good. We thank you for the wonderful truth of this text. Father, over the next little bit, Lord, may you help me to communicate it to you. And Father, may the Holy Spirit be the great interpreter. Lord, who takes your word and communicates it to plain truth that we can apply to our lives. Father God, be exalted during this time through the study of your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, you can be seated. Thank you. This is a wonderful text. There's so many reasons it's wonderful. One thing to remember, I've mentioned it the last couple weeks, is at no point in these 39 verses is there one single command, you must do this. Instead, it's full of just rich truths about the Christian life, about the life that is lived in the power of the Holy Spirit. And we've looked over the last couple weeks how that Holy Spirit works in our lives. And he kind of left off last week with the hope of the redemption of our bodies, this adoption as sons, this great revealing of the children of God that's still to take place, and how we ourselves long for that. Like inwardly, we groan that Jesus would come back. But not only, it's not just us though, it's all of creation. All of creation groans and is waiting for Jesus to come back and for the true children of God to be revealed. And so he picks up here in the verses that we're going to focus on today, and starting at 26, he says, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. The Spirit helps us in our weakness. He goes on, we don't know how to pray as we ought. Have you ever heard of a situation going on and you're like, God, I don't know how to pray for this. I'm not sure which way I'm supposed to pray. Did you know that's okay? God doesn't expect you to know. And he says the part of the work of the Spirit is to intercede on your behalf. That the Spirit intervenes and he intercedes and he intervenes for our benefit, because let's face it, you may pray, God, bring healing to this person, and then they don't get healed, and you say, what are you doing, God? I prayed for it and I had faith that you would do it. Why didn't you do this? Well, here's the thing is, one of the things we must learn is that God knows best. There is so much suffering in this life. There is so much pain and hurt in this life. And I'm convinced, I remember when we were praying for my brother's wife, we prayed for healing. Over and over again, we prayed that God would heal her of cancer. And he didn't. Does it mean that God's not there? No. One of the things that I learned through that, and one of the things that I've clung to, is God knows best. Sometimes God heals. The healing work that God does is sometimes He takes His children home, where they'll never be sick again. Well, they'll never be sad again. Where they won't have to suffer anymore. And sometimes we pray, and I think sometimes we pray against God's will. We're like, God, if you don't heal this, then I don't know what's going on. Well, sometimes God's plan is so much bigger than that. Sometimes God's plan is bigger. And so he says, we don't know what to pray for as we ought. And so the Spirit helps us. The Spirit intercedes for us. And sometimes the way that the Spirit intercedes for us is without words, with just groanings. Because the Spirit is God. The Holy Spirit is God, and He knows the mind of God. He knows the heart of God. And ultimately, you see in the next verse, He knows the will of God. And so He can intercede on your behalf that says, God, Your will be done in this situation. And then so I think sometimes, as Christians, our prayer life doesn't need to be so much, God, do this, God, do this, God, do this. It's, Father, Holy Spirit, intercede. I want Your will to be done. I want Your will to be done. And Holy Spirit, help me to accept it. I may not understand it, but help me to trust in Your will. You know, when Jesus prayed the model prayer, He says, and Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And that should sum up all of our prayers. God, this is my desire, but I want Your will. Holy Spirit, do this. Work on my behalf. Help me in my weakness. He goes on in verse 28, a real popular verse. Real quick on verse 27. Understand, it says the Holy Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. The saints are all believers. To be apart from God is the Holy Spirit does not intercede on your behalf. Only those who the Holy Spirit indwells, who have come to faith in Jesus Christ, does He intercede for. And so you can't just go up to anybody and say, well, don't worry about it. The Holy Spirit will work between you and God. If the Holy Spirit's not there, can't do it. It's a promise to believers that we have access to know the will of God through the Holy Spirit. Verse 28. Popular verse. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. Now you're saying, wait a minute, Pastor John, since I've become a Christian, I've had some bad things happen. There are some things that happen in my life, Pastor John, that I would not say are good things. Notice he doesn't say that not all things that happen are good, but they are for your good. And they are for the good of those who are called according to His purpose, of those who love God. All things work out in the end for God's good. For your good, not just for God's good, but for your good too. That means sickness can be a part of God's plan to bring about His good work in your life. That means death can be a part of God's good work to bring about His plan in your life. That means the hardships, when you lose jobs, it means any struggle that we go through can ultimately be used by God for His good. But notice two qualifiers on that statement. It starts out for those who love God. And again, so he's talking to Christians, he's talking to believers here, those who claim to know God and believe in God and love God. That means for those who are outside of the faith, those who never put their faith in Jesus Christ, you can't say that all things work together for good, because in the end, everything that's going on in their life is leading to a path of destruction. But for the believer who have hope in eternal life, who have a hope for the redemption of our bodies, for to have hope that we are God's sons, that we've been adopted as God's son, there is hope that God is going to work all this out for our good and for His glory. So he says, for those who love God, and the second qualifier is, for those who are called according to His purpose. And so you got to say, well, what's God's purpose? Right? What is God's purpose? God's purpose is for God to be glorified. God's purpose is for all people to worship Him. When we go overseas, the end result, man, we want people to be discipled. We want people, through those that we train, that they would go out and win other people to Christ. But the end result isn't people come to Christ. The end result isn't that people are built up into mature disciples. The end result is that more people are worshiping God. Because God alone is worthy of worship. You think about it. Why does God... You say, that seems selfish of God. Why is He all about His glory? Well, if God was concerned with anyone else's glory, that means there would be someone else above God who deserves that glory. God has to be selfish about His glory because He alone is God. He's the supreme being. There's no one above Him, no one else to worship above Him. And so it all ends with Him. And so that's God, ultimately this all is working, and everything leads to God being glorified. And so we've been called according to that purpose, that we too bring glory to God. And when we're doing this, and when we love God, and we're working for His glory, He says, all things work together for good. And I know sometimes this is, it's hard to hear. Because sometimes we struggle in this life. We have deep hurts in this life. And sometimes you want to say, God, why us and not them? But God is doing a good work. You may not always see it in the midst of the storm. And I think sometimes we don't understand it this side of eternity. But we hold on to the faith. We continue to persevere because we know that God is a good God, a loving God, who is doing a good work in our lives, even through life's difficulties. And he goes on, he comes maybe sometimes to a text that's hard to understand. And he says, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he would be the firstborn among many brothers. That word predestined in the church causes so many headaches and stuff. I'm going to do my best to explain my belief about what the Bible teaches about this. And understand, it starts with God's foreknowledge. He says, and those whom he foreknew, he predestined. One of the things you have to know about God from the Bible is God is omniscient. That means He knows everything. God knows the end from the beginning. God knows how things are going to turn out. God knows everything. He knows, as Jeremiah says, He knew me before I was knit together in my mother's womb. God knows everything. And so God, in God's foreknowledge, does He know who's going to choose Him as Lord and Savior, who's going to choose to follow Him with His life and receive eternal life? Does God know that? Absolutely. Does God go and manipulate your will so that you would choose Him or reject Him? Absolutely not. God's Word teaches both of these things, that God foreknows all things, but God has given us a will of our own to choose. And so he goes and he says, those whom he foreknew, he predestined. And this is where people get hung up. But I believe that you can call it whatever, you can call it election, you can call it predestination. It's all based in his foreknowledge. Nothing ever is ever going to surprise God. God knows who's going to accept him, God knows who's going to reject him. And so nothing is ever going to catch God off guard. And someone who God foreknew would reject him, are they going to all of a sudden accept him? No. Because God already knows the end from the beginning and knows what's going on. And so God's, the word predestined, to me, it's all wrapped up in God's foreknowledge. Peter said it another way in 1 Peter chapter 1. Those who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of our God and Father. Again, it starts with God's foreknowledge, which leads to His choosing. Through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to be obedient to Christ, Jesus Christ, and sprinkled with His blood. The word predestined there, it really is like the pre-set boundaries. And so God predestined how salvation would occur, that it would only occur through Jesus Christ. He predestined, basically, he sees the horizon and everything that takes place in there. There's a lot of human freedom within that. But God set the boundaries for all things. And it all is based, I believe, in His foreknowledge. He says, for those whom He foreknew, He also predestined. And so and it goes on, it says, with the purpose of this, to be conformed to the image of His Son. The word conform there in the original language, it means to share inner essence. To be conformed to the image of His Son. Who is His Son? Jesus. So the goal is not that we would just be saved, but that we would be conformed to the image of His Sons. That God, and think about this, that our inner essence would become like Jesus's. How is that going to take place? Through the Spirit. God, Remember, and earlier on in Romans 8, he calls it the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ. Jesus promised that the work of that the Holy Spirit would come to those who believe in Him. And so the Spirit's the one who works this out, who conforms us to the image of God, who does the life transformation that we become more like Jesus. And then this next statement that he makes is, it's powerful, man. He says, to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that, and whenever I see those words, like that, what that means is this is the purpose for everything I just said. In order that He, being Jesus, might be the firstborn among many sons. This is what I believe. Before God began the work of creation, in the world and of humans, God just existed. In the Trinity, God existed. God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. And within the Trinity, just as they do now, and even going back, God's always existed. So going back, you can imagine however far in your mind. They lived in perfect fellowship. Perfect communion with one another. And here's the thing is, they didn't need anyone else. They didn't need anything else to be happy, to be more complete. They were already complete. They're God. It's God. But it's as if God said, this communion and this fellowship is so sweet, I want more people to be involved in it. I want it to be bigger. I want my family to grow. I don't want Jesus to be my only son. I want to be the first. I want to be a father of many sons and daughters. I want Jesus just to be the firstborn among them. But ultimately, I want my family to grow. And so in God's... Again, God didn't need this. He's not dependent on us for His happiness or His well-being. God is not a God who gets on His knees and begs people to come to Him. God is okay just the way He is. But He extends an invitation that says, come be a part of this family through faith in Jesus Christ. And here's the thing is, God didn't save you so that because you were worth saving. And God didn't set in His mind from the beginning of creation that I've set my sights on Him, and as soon as my redemptive work in that person's life is done, like, whew, my family's complete. No. He also chose you that you would be the firstborn among many brothers, which means that you would birth spiritual children through evangel, through witnessing, through discipleship. That you would be, that you would just continue that line of God's gospel advancing from people to people to people. Don't let it stop with you. He goes on, and these whom He predestined, He also called. So we've all felt this. If you're saved, you felt God's call on your life. I believe that's pointing to that moment in work. And those whom He called, He also justified. That moment when you're saved and God gives His approval to you, declares you innocent in His court. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. And this is the work that's still to come when we're made completely like Jesus. And I believe this is the work that takes place when we go into the presence of God in heaven. And so He states all these things and He says, what then shall we say to these things? What can we say? He says, if God is for us, who can be against us? And the answer is, no one. It's a rhetorical question. If God's for us, it doesn't matter. Even if there are other people against us, it doesn't matter because God has victory over all things and over all people. So He says, if God's for us, no one can stand against us. And then He goes on. He says, He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? Sometimes in the Christian life, we seem so poor. Like we think that God is just a God of limited resources, and we act like we're poor. And we think, I'm not feeling joyful today. I guess God ran out of joy to give to Christians today. I'm not feeling this. This is a truth that can radically change your life. Imagine if someone broke into your home and they come up and they said, give me everything. And then they said, give me your son. What's the last thing you're giving up? Your son. That's the last thing you're going to give up. Like, I will die before I give you my son. You can have everything else, but you're not taking my son. What did God do? He said, here's my son. If God is willing to give you His Son, is He going to hold anything else back from you that you need? Absolutely not. You need mercy? God's got it in abundance. You need compassion. God's got it in abundance. You need strength to go through. You need faith. God has got it in abundance, and He wants to give it to you. Christians, we are not poor. This changed my mindset about missions. I had opportunity after opportunity when I was in college to go on overseas mission trips. And you know what my excuse was? I don't have the money. I can't afford it. And I forget that my God, who gave up His only Son, owns everything. Everything. Everything in the earth is under the dominion of God, which means ultimately everything belongs to Him. Christian, we should never lack and say, we can't do this because we don't have this. If God wants you to do it, God will supply. Nothing should hold us back from being obedient to God. God owns everything. He already gave you His Son. You think He's going to hold anything back from you? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. If it's for your good and His glory, He will give it to you. He goes on, and this kind of ties back to Romans 8:1, which was, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." He goes and he says, "Who shall bring a charge against God's elect?" Who can bring a God? No, the answer is nobody. Because why? Because it's God who justifies. God has already declared us innocent. He's already approved of us. So no one can bring a charge against us. And then he says, "Who is to condemn?" And he doesn't even answer it. He just says, and I like how he does this, he just says, "Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is seated at the right hand, who indeed is interceding for us." Why does he answer his question that way? He could have said, he could have reminded you, Romans 8:1, "There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." Instead, I think this is what he's saying. Jesus already took your condemnation. He took the charges against you. He took the sins that you committed and He nailed them to the cross. He paid the price for your sins. So who is to condemn us? Jesus already took that condemnation upon Him on the cross. And so the answer is, no one can condemn you. Because Jesus was condemned on your behalf. He says, more than that, who was raised. Ah, victory, right? Victory. Jesus gave you victory over the grave. He gave you victory over sin. He gave you victory over death. He proved through His resurrection that He is the Son of God. And He transfers those benefits to those who follow Him through His Spirit who dwells in you. Remember, back in earlier in Romans 8, if the Spirit of Him who raised Christ Jesus from the dead dwells in you, then He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. And so, it's all there in Spirit, giving us everything we need. And He says, who is raised from the dead, who is seated at the right hand of God, He ascends into heaven where He sits at the right hand of God. And then He says this, who indeed is interceding for us. This is really good news, right? For the believer, for the child of God, not only is the Holy Spirit interceding for you, but Jesus Christ Himself, who is seated at the right hand of the God, and all He has to do is whisper into His daddy's ears and say, "God, this is what's going on. I'm intervening on their behalf." This is good. Like, that's good stuff, right?
Yeah.
The Spirit is interceding for you. Christ is interceding for you. And He goes on, He says, who can separate us from the love of Christ? And He goes on, He lists some situations. He says, will tribulation, will that inner pressure when you feel so confined and you're like, there's no way out of this, God, is that going to tear you away from God? No. He says, can tribulation, can distress, the word distress, is anybody here claustrophobic? Like, you don't like tight spaces, confined spaces? That's really what gets to the heart of it. It's like you're in a confined space and your soul begins to get anguished. That's what it's pointing to here. He says, shall persecution? Persecution is a word that was a hunting term. If you were to go to hunt an animal, you would go and you would chase it down until you what? Until you killed it. That's where the word persecution comes from. To be doggedly chased to the point of death. He says, will that separate us from the love of Christ? Shall famine, not having any food, will that separate us from the love of Christ? Shall nakedness, if they were to take all of our clothes away and be publicly shamed, would that separate us from God's love? Would danger, to be in danger, be faced with physical danger with that? With sword, which leads to what? Death. Would any of these things separate you from the love of God? From the love of Christ? And he goes on, he doesn't answer it right away. He says, just as it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. He quotes from Psalm 44. And why does he do this? I think what he wants to remind the Roman believers, and he wants to remind us, is that throughout history, those who have been faithful to God have been persecuted, have been oppressed. Their lives have been put in danger. They're regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. You look throughout the world today, you look in the Middle East, what's going on? Christians are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. I in my lifetime, we may see it in America. In my children's lifetime, I think unless Jesus comes back, I think they'll definitely see it. Am I fear? Does that make me worry a little bit? Yeah, but can any of these things separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus? He hasn't answered it yet, but you know the answer already. He says, no, in all these things, and all those things that we mentioned, tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, sword, all of those things. He says, no, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. Notice the means of our conquering. It doesn't say we are more than conquerors because of what we've done. We are more than conquerors because of our good deeds. It says we are more than conquerors through Him. Who's Him? Through Jesus. It's all about being in faith, having faith in Christ Jesus. It's all about being a child of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Apart from faith, none of these are promises to you. He says, but we are more than conquerors. We are the great overcomers through Christ who loves us. And then he goes on, he says, for I am convinced. I know the ESV says sure, but I was familiar with the NIV first, and I just really like that word. I'm convinced. Like, you can share your argument with you, but it doesn't matter. I am convinced about this. For I am convinced that neither death nor life. Doesn't matter if I'm dying or I'm living. Nothing can separate from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. He says, nor angels nor rulers. And some versions may say demons. But God is, like, it doesn't, any power or principality that's out there, or any angel, can any of those things separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus? Absolutely not. Nor things present, anything that's going on right now, and understand he's writing to Roman believers, and shortly after this time, and probably around this time, you had Christians who were used as lamps in Caesar's gardens. They would hang them on poles and light them on fire. That way Caesar could see where he wanted to go at night, out in his gardens. He says those things that are happening right now, he had Christians being crucified all over the place. He says, nor things present. He says, nor things to come. You can imagine up anything in the future. And is it going to separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus? Absolutely not. And then he goes on, he says, nor powers, he says, nor height, nor depth. And then he says, and then he kind of just throws in a catch-all, nor anything else in all of creation, he says, will be able to separate us, to cause a division between Jesus and us. Will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is really good news. Here's what I believe. The only thing that can put any separation between you and Christ is yourself, your sin. But even as believers, all sins, past, present, and future, have been forgiven. And so the only division you put there is what's perceived in your mind, and those things which you have not yet repented of. I don't know what's going to happen in America in the future. But I know that if history says anything, it says that we've lived at a very different time. The fact that many of you grew up and Christianity was the religion, and it was accepted and celebrated, you lived at a very rare time in history. And that's changing. Does it mean that God has changed his mind? Does it mean that God is somehow he's changed his mind about believers? He's going to, that any of the stuff that's going on or will go on is going to separate us from his love? Absolutely not. Because if you're in Christ Jesus, if you have his Spirit, nothing that you can do, nothing that anyone else can do, can cause any division, can cause you to separate from the love of God if you're in Christ Jesus. You have His indwelling Spirit. This is the confidence that the Spirit gives us. And it's the confidence that we should live in. It means we're free to be bold witnesses for Christ. And if someone doesn't like it, he would say, who can bring any charge against God's elect? It's God who justifies. Who is to condemn us? Like, no, it doesn't matter. Like, we are free now to be bold because we have confidence through the Spirit that we are children of God. Heirs to the promises. And we have a love that is in found that God has given us that is inseparable. Nothing, once we're in Christ, nothing can separate us from that love. This is good news for believers. And it can be good news for you if you're not a believer yet. We're going to close with a hymn of invitation. Larry's going to come up and lead us in a song of invitation. And before we do that, let's pray. Father, Father, if your Spirit is at work here, and I believe that He is, I pray that this time would be a time of yielding to your Spirit and saying, Holy Spirit, work in my life. Lead me into repentance. Give me the confidence that I need right now. Father, strengthen my faith. Father, remind us of your great love for us. And Father, if there's anyone here who is not a child, who doesn't have confidence that they're a child of God, that they have been found in Jesus Christ, or maybe they're fearful of what's to come because they're trying to live apart from you. Father, give them the faith and the courage to respond to you today. And I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.